Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. This is message number, I got 20, it should be 30, I'm not sure what it is. But she's got it back there, so that's all right. But this is going to be on promises again in Hebrews, chapter number 6. There are four passages we want to look at tonight. In Hebrews chapter 6, there's four times that the word promises is mentioned here. These verses tell us that we can have I'm going to use this phrase, we can have an out-of-body experience. I know the devil's taking that term over. But we ought to be able to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him and receive of Him things that are impossible. They are impossible. That's what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about an out-of-body experience. Trusting God will allow us to be overjoyed, be very great. Let's begin our reading in verse number 11. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Hebrews 6, verse number 11. There's these four times. Number one, in verse number 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of Him who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's the first one. Verse number 12. First one. Verse number 13. For when God made promise, there's another one, to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That's the third one. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, there it is again, promise, the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, wherewith the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Those are the four times there in Hebrews 6, verse 12, verse 13, verse 15, and verse 17 that the word promise or promises is mentioned. We want to go to the Lord in the word of prayer. Ask God to help us tonight. Our Father, I pray, Lord, that you might help me, Lord, tonight as I preach this word about these precious promises that you've given for us and the way that we can grow. Lord, I pray that we might see in your word the truth that's there. And Lord, I pray you might open our eyes, help us not to be blinded by it, but Lord, that your will might be done. I pray, Lord, you might bless those who are lost, that they might be saved. Lord, those that are saved and hadn't told anybody, I pray, Lord, you might make it aware to them that they need to tell people that they're saved. I pray, Lord, you might just keep us from harm. Help us not to be faithful to you and true. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I use this phrase, out-of-the-body experience, for a reason. Because when we live by faith, we believe what God has said. And I'm underlining that. When we live by faith, we believe not what some psychic told us somewhere. And we don't believe what we feel like. That doesn't enter into the picture at all. Rather, we believe this book. That's it. We believe what this book says. If you can't find it in the book, it's not a faith. If you can't find it in the Bible, it's not a faith, okay? We believe what God said, so that's how we live. The devil, however, has changed that phrase around. When I say that we believe in out-of-body experience, the devil has changed that all around to suit his own purposes and to defeat and to deceive believers. Let me show you how he started that. Look in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. In Genesis chapter 3, here is the fall of man into sin. And how did it happen? Satan lied. Not only did he lie, but the woman believed it. And then Adam willfully disobeyed God's clear command. All right? In verse number 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." That's exactly the opposite of what Jesus said. Because in chapter 2 and verse number 17, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And all the devil did was change one word. He said, "You shall not surely die." God said, "You will." I think God's right. People die all the time. And we are coming to the place of death. The devil has lied. But a lot of people don't understand that the devil is a great deceiver. The devil is a great deceiver. We don't need to follow the devil. That's why I emphasize tonight that when we live by faith, we live according to what this Bible says. We live according to what the Bible says. If God said in the Word, that is faith. That's what it is. Understand that that's so. Satan has not changed his tactics in 6,000 years. And he's not going to change them because they're working real well. People are falling away from believing in the truth. But notice that the blessings that God can give us is greater than anything the devil can ever present to us. This is shown to us in Hebrews 6, verses 11 down through verse number 20. It's shown to us that God is able to give us more and better than the devil ever could. All right? Look at this. Verse number 11 starts out this way. "But we desire that every one of you," that is, the membership is not excluded from this at all. You can have this. I can have this. I could not have this and you could have it. Or you could not have it and I could have it. It's an individual thing. The Bible said, verse number 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." But notice how far you can go. How far? Read verse number 20. And what does that say? "Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Who in the world is Melchizedek? You can know, you can understand how Melchizedek is a priest of the Lord before the priesthood was ever established. That's what the Bible says about him. In chapter 7, it gets into more of the things about Melchizedek. But Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. And the lesson here that the writer intends for us to understand is that we can grow in grace and we can learn more and more about the things that we need to learn about. The scriptures. This world will drive you up a wall if you will let it drive you up a wall. This world will destroy you. You need the Bible. You need the Word of God. The devil knows that. And you know what? Today, we believe in this church. We believe in the King James Bible. You know why? It's the Word of God. Say, why don't I use the Living Bible? Because it's not the Bible. That's plain. Why don't I use the Jehovah's Witness Bible? It's not the Bible. Right? We use the God's Word. The emphasis I'm trying to put here is that we ought to always devour the Word of God, read the Word of God, understand what the Word of God is. It'll be a blessing to you. It really will be a blessing to you. Nothing else will satisfy quite like that. But you see, if you do what it says, verse number 11, Hebrews 6 and 11, and then you follow through with what it's saying all the way down to verse number 20, you will have no trouble at all understanding about Melchizedek. You'll have no trouble at all understanding that. It won't be a mystery to you. It'll be clear to you. What this, then, in chapter 7, he gets into Melchizedek, king of Salem. He gets into that. But tonight, let's go back and look and study about Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 11. I want to say, too, that in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 10, he's talking there about the impossibility of a person falling away from the truth. That is, it's impossible for a person that's saved to ever be lost. You need to get this settled. You need to get it settled, really settled in your heart. That if you are saved by the grace of God, how long are you saved? How long does salvation really last? Salvation lasts longer than your life. It does. Salvation, it'll last through all eternity. You know why? It's because we're saved eternally. God gives us His life, and He never have a beginning, and never will have an end. We have that kind of life. We're going to live forever. And so, get that settled before you go anywhere else. Understand that that is so. In verse number 11, he begins by saying that we desire that every one of you, so the writer here is saying, I want all of you, to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That's the end of life. He wants every believer to be really, really true to God and learning every day what they need to learn and be true to God and live the kind of life that God wants you to live. That may be some of it out of body. When you're trusting God, you're not trusting anything that this world has at all. Notice now, in the next verse, that ye be not slothful, lazy. Are you lazy? See, you know, I work every day. I'm not talking about that. Remember that the writer is not talking about whether you're busy or not. He wants you not to be slothful. Being slothful is, are you reading your Bible? When was the last time you read your Bible? You just sat down and enjoyed reading your Bible, and a couple of hours went by before you ever looked up. How long has it been since you spent that kind of time with the Lord? Sometimes we make a big to-do about tithing, right? Tithing is 10% of your time. I mean, of your money, right? You ever give 10% of your time to the Lord? You ever give 10%? See, how many hours is that a day? If there's 24 hours in a day, 10% of that is, I don't know, 2 hours and 40 minutes, something like that, I guess. Have you ever read your Bible for 2 hours a day? See, I don't have time to do that. I got to work. There's other things I've got to do. Don't put anything ahead of God. Don't put anything ahead. Say, well, my favorite TV show, turn the thing off. Don't listen to TV. I mean, you'd be surprised what you can learn if you just read the Bible. You'd be surprised. I really believe that television is one thing that draws us away from God so much. It fills up our time. And people sit before a screen that's a one-eyed monster looking back at you, and I got one of them. They sit there and look at that thing until their brains shut down. Oh, but now, have you got a phone? Did you know you can watch TV on your phone? Did you know that? What a terrible idea. I can carry my television in my hand and look at it. Terrible idea. If we just take some time to study the Word, just to read the Word of God, to let the Word of God permeate our personality like television does. It'd be real good if we just let it happen that way. So be not slothful, but followers. Look at this word. But followers of who? The word is not him. The word is them. Why is that word them there instead of him? Followers of them. And you can read about a lot of these people in the Old Testament who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so there it is. Is there anybody in the Old Testament that has inherited any of the promises of God? We'll study tonight about one such man. Just about one. That's all we're going to study about. You see, so don't be lazy, but you need to be followers of them. And somebody would say, the only one that I want to follow is Jesus. That's good. That's fine. But when you first start out, it is very, very good to have people around you that you can follow. When I was first saved, that was one of the things that I was taught. Because I did not know a lot about what to do or what to expect. I did not know what God expected of me. And so I was told this as a 12-year-old boy. I was told, you do what I'm doing. You just follow what I'm doing. You follow me. Is that wrong? I don't think it was. I really don't. Now, a lot of people didn't follow the elders, but I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Following the ones that's older, and that's older than I am, and have been through the battles and all that, and they show the scars, I think it's good and honorable for me to follow them. That's what the Bible says here, that you might be followers of them who through faith and practice inherit the promises. And so be careful who you're following. Be careful, because you can follow the wrong one. I'll guarantee you this. The devil don't want you following faithful people. He don't want you following faithful people. The devil wants to confuse you. The devil wants to cause all kinds of difficulties to come on you in your life. And he'll do it by causing you to follow the wrong person. Make sure that that person is doing what God wants him to do. And I'll guarantee you this. It happened to me, and it happened to you too. I know it will. After a while, that person that you're following will mess up. Hands down, that'll happen. So what are you going to do then? Just throw up your hands, cast it all away? No. You know what God is doing? God is in charge of everything, right? And when the person you're following disappoints you, or maybe sins even, what's God doing? God is showing that person that they're still a sinner, and God is showing you that they're still a sinner, and God is saying, you need to follow me. That's the way it works. And we all have to grow. That's called growing up. I mean, that's what it's called, growing up, being what God wants us to be. I remember a time that I was asked, quite innocently, I think, do you pray in public? I said, no, never have. And the person was very wise. He said to me, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to what people, when men pray. And when I call on you to pray, you pray like they pray. I did not know when he's going to call on me again. He didn't tell me. But he said he would. I'll give you some time. You listen. What's he doing? He's saying, you follow them so you can come to the Lord. That's what he said. You need to grow up. It's like a little child. You give them a little bit of food and they grow up a while, and after a while they want to get their own. I mean, that's the way it works. They grow up. And so we need to grow up as believers and be the kind of people God wants us to be. And so I began to listen to people when they prayed. And I could tell this. I could tell when some people prayed a prayer they memorized. I could also tell when people really prayed and got through to God. If you listen to them, you can tell that too. That's what he's saying. You need to be real. You need to be real. But when you do that, you'll grow to a full assurance of hope unto the end. Verse 12. No, verse number 13. Here's what he mentions. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. In verse number 12 and 13, don't be lazy. Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So you pick somebody that you're going to follow. And the best place you can look is in the Old Testament. That's the best place. You can look at them also in the New Testament. You can. But every one of these people will fail. Every one of them. He picks out one man. Abraham. Was Abraham perfect? Did Abraham ever sin? Did Abraham ever do anything to cause shame upon himself? Yeah, you remember the time that, let's see, the time that Abraham went, him and his wife made an agreement that he would always introduce her as his sister. Remember that? Yeah. And Ahimelech, his name was one or the other. He took her into his house. He said, well, the woman's not married. I'll just take her into my house. You know what happened? God spoke to Ahimelech or Abimelech, whatever his name was, and said, you're just about dead because you've taken a man's wife. He said, Lord, I didn't know that. She's his sister. He brought it up then to Abraham. His name was Abraham at that point. I think it's Genesis 22, I think is what it was. But he said, I know that I know you're innocent in all this, but Abraham had sin in his life. And he got all that straightened out. And Abimelech gave him a lot of things for his trouble and all that, his innocence. And after that, Abimelech didn't have any more trouble with that. But, you see, that's why he uses Abraham. I want you to see that Abraham made mistakes. Abraham made sins. Have you ever sinned since you've been saved? Yeah. Have you ever ended a prayer like, Lord, I thank you that I'm such a good guy? You never have? How do you end your prayers? Forgive me, Lord, I'm a sinner. That's right. We're sinners. Ask God to forgive us. You see, in verse number 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, he made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So God is saying, I will do this. It is not because Abraham was such a good guy that God blessed him. God did not bless Abraham and cause him to be the father of many nations because he was such a good guy. A sinless guy. That's not why God did that. God did that because of his own purposes. He used Abraham. And let me say right here that Abraham didn't mind. Actually, Abraham was overjoyed that God used him, just as we ought to be overjoyed when God uses us. God has a reason for using us the way he does. He doesn't mean to take anything away from us, and he will not take anything away from us. Instead, God will give us many things. But he wants us to remember that he's the giver, and we're the taker. So, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, verse 14, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And God will. God said, I will give you one blessing, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee. So he's saying there that God will give untold blessings to Abraham. And tonight, we still remember Abraham. You probably know his wife. You probably know his son. You probably know his wife. Don't you? Yeah. Why? It's because of God's blessings. And God wants us all to learn to trust him more. You see, what God has done with Abraham, God can do with us. He can fill our lives and make it well worth living. He said, multiplying, I will multiply. I think there he's talking about the propagation of the Jewish nation that will come about. And when you study that, Abraham had one promised seed. One. Isaac had two. Well, one. Because Esau was hardly one. But Jacob had many. God blessed. And more abundantly as time went on. In verse 15, and so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And this is the truth. I want to tell you the truth. You say, I want the promises. Great. Great. The next thing you must do is patiently endure. Patiently endure. Patiently. Now be careful about praying for patience. Because God will give you chastisement. God will give you judgment. Turn the devil loose on you. He'll do all that. So be careful about praying for patience. But when you go through troubles and trials in this world, endure those things. Don't say, God has put more on me than I can bear, and I'm done. Don't say that. If you say that, God is through with you. Well, God will never get through with me. Oh. Let you figure that out. I believe that God puts up with people more than we ever understand. Read about Balaam. Read about Balaam. And how he went against God for money. So there's got to be a patient enduring that you can obtain the promise. That's the only way it can come. Only way. Verse 15. Verse 16. For men, verily, that word truly, the word verily means truly. For men truly swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. This word verily there means truly. The word oath means promise, is really what it means. The words oath for confirmation reveals that God has promised a thing, therefore it will be done. It will be done. There is nothing else to be said. There's no argument against God. Because what God said will come to pass exactly as he intended it to come to pass. He is the one that decides all that. In verse number 17, let's read verse 17 through 20. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So in verse 17, God is willing more abundantly. That is, that God is not selfish at all. God is very willing, very, very willing to show you a much, much more and make more of you than you are able to make of yourself. God is well able. He can do that. He is to show unto the heirs of promise. The words heirs of promise indicates that we have not yet received the promise, but that we're promised the promise. God has said to us, I'll give you the promise, but you don't have it just yet. That's what he's saying. So God will show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that is the unchangeableness of his counsel. God will never change. If God ever changed, it would mean that God was wrong. Now, there are times in the scriptures that it looks like that God has changed his mind. But God has not changed his mind. Always, God is against sin. He's for righteousness. And any time that a person, having received a promise of God, goes away from that, God is altogether right in order to keep that promise, to go against this person and have it to give it to another. He's well and able to do that. He does that. So understand that is so. And God might have talked to you. God might have said to you, there's a great promise here that I'm going to give you. But you turn aside. It could be, listen, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. Understand that we need the promise of God and stand out and do what God wants us to do, and God will always bless. So, he confirmed it by an oath. And the oath is here. A twofold oath. Twofold. Take some time to look at this. That by two immutable things, two things that will not change, two immutable things will not change. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The question I've got to ask you is this. I want to ask you a question. It says here in this verse 18, There are two immutable things. Can you name those two immutable things? It's in verse number 18. Can you name, do you see in that verse 18 those two immutable things? Tell you the truth. I looked. I couldn't find them. But I tell you what, when you give up looking, you can pray to God and God will show you where they are. He'll make it very clear. Number one is this. In which it was impossible for God to lie. That's number one. Number two is the next little phrase. And that is, that because we know that God cannot lie, we have a strong consolation. That's it. That's the second one. the two immutable things, this follows, that whenever we come to the place of understanding that what God said He will do, He will do it. And then the person that believes that and they live their lives based upon that, that gives them a strong consolation that God will bless them. There was a time that God called me to preach. And then there was a time after that that God called me to pastor. And there was a time after that that I began to wonder, is this really what God wants me to do? That's been a long time ago. I forget what year it was I was ordained. If I would tell you the year, I think you'd think I can't be that. I wasn't even born then. Well, it might have been. This is a long time ago. But I began to doubt God. And because I doubted God, I didn't have a strong consolation at all that I was doing what God wanted me to do. And the devil was in there all the time hammering at me. Has that ever happened to you? The devil's in there, he's just hammering away. He's hammering, and you know what he's doing? He's hammering at your foundation. That's what he wants to destroy. He wants to destroy you because he can destroy your foundation, what you're basing your life upon. That's what he wants to destroy. He'll do everything he can do to get rid of that. What's your foundation? Jesus Christ is. That's right. He wants to destroy that. In your eyes, he wants to destroy Christ. That's exactly what the devil did in the Garden of Eden to the woman. It's exactly the same thing. He hadn't changed his tactics in 6,000 years. There's no need to. They work pretty good. When I begin to understand that, then the point number one got real close to me, that it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. Have you ever doubted your salvation? What's going on there? What's happening is that when you begin to doubt, you're actually doubting your foundation. Satan is doing the same thing. He's chipping away. He's chipping away at that foundation. He don't care about you. He's wanting the foundation destroyed so you will be destroyed. That's what he's wanting. He wants you to think that it all depends upon you. But listen, it does not depend upon me. It doesn't. My foundation is Christ. My foundation is not me. I have strong consolation that God will be with me until the day I die. And after that, I'll be with Him. You can't beat that. You see? But if you are saved by the grace of God, you need to go back and look at that. It's impossible for God to lie. God does not lie. He does not tell a fib. He doesn't scream it out. He doesn't whisper it out. He always tells the truth. Why? That we might have a strong consolation. We are the weak link. God is not the weak link. We're the ones that's the weak link. We're the ones that oftentimes doubt what God will do. But God wants us to have a strong consolation. See, in verse number 18, who have fled for refuge. This is what happens when a lost person is saved. That's what happens. God, in His grace and His mercy toward us, He chips away at everything that we're standing on when we're lost. You know why He does that? Because He wants to replace that with a good solid foundation, which is Christ, which is God, which is His Word. And we run with refuge. And then the Bible says, and we lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. That's what we do. But after a while, we begin to doubt. Don't doubt. I can tell you that. I know what's going to happen, though. I know what's going to happen. You'll doubt. I'll doubt. We'll lose a strong consolation of faith. We'll lose it. Only God can give it back to us. I'm so glad He loves us. I tell you what, I'm so glad He loves us and puts up with it. I don't understand how much I cannot understand why He puts up with us at all. I don't understand that at all. But I'm glad that He does. I know He don't need us. He don't. I'm glad He uses us. I'm glad He uses us. By His own grace, He does that. Grace is unmerited favor. He pours it out upon us. He gives us mercy. He not only gives lost people mercy, He gives saved people mercy too. We don't deserve it. And we lay hold on the hope set before us. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I'll never forget the time. I don't think I'll ever forget this. When Brother Cecil Fay was here, he was meeting at the old building, and he preached about when he was a boy and went out on the ship, and the storm, they couldn't get back to land, and the storm was up and he was on the boat. And they said, put out the anchor. They put out the anchor. And you feel it in that ship. When that anchor held, you couldn't see it. You could see where the chain for the anchor went out of the boat, but you couldn't see the anchor. It was underwater, but it hung up down there on some rocks. That's what it's supposed to be doing. So you feel that tug, that anchor's holding. You know, that was a great, great illustration. That was the perfect illustration, because that's what God's Word is to us. It's an anchor for the soul. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. Verse 19. Both sure and steadfast. That anchor of God will never, ever, ever, in a billion years, it'll never turn us loose. If we lived on this earth for a million years, we'd be just as saved and secure as anything. Because we're saved not in what we do, it's in the blood of Christ. That's what it's all about. In verse 19, which entereth into that within the veil. You know what that veil is? That's in the tabernacle. That's the separation between the holy place and the most holy place. Where the high priest could go one time a year. And he went in, when the high priest went in that holy place, he had bells on him. You know why? Because if those bells stopped ringing, they knew that guy died, and they get him out of there. That's what the bells is for. But he went in there once a year with a sacrifice. All he's doing was rolling sins ahead. That's all he did, rolling ahead, one year at a time, until Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And we look at that. Which entereth into that within the veil. Can saved people enter into that veil today? Listen, if you're saved, you already have. You know how? Through the blood of Jesus Christ.
You're entering into that. Yeah.
It's all done. You see how that the law was, it was a perfect law. Nothing wrong with it at all. But it couldn't save anybody. Jesus saves. And Jesus keeps us saved as well. The Bible said in verse number 20, whether the forerunner, that's the one that goes before us, is for us entered. Look at that. The forerunner is Jesus, who is for us entered. Even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the law. Not after the law. Melchizedek was a priest before the law was ever given. The law was given to Moses. Melchizedek lived at the time of Abraham. And Jesus is made high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's where our trust is in. And that's it. Okay, I'm done. Let's have a word of prayer if you would. I pray that if you're here tonight and you're lost, that you might see that your only hope is in Jesus Christ. Your hope is not in coming to church. Your hope is not in your baptism. Your hope is not in the way you live or the way you think or anything else. But your hope is in Jesus Christ. He's the one that washes away your sins. He's the one that can. I pray that you might come to know Him tonight as your own personal Savior. This is a great thing that Jesus has let us know about. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the day. I thank You, Lord, for this evening. Lord, I thank You for helping me tonight to preach Your Word. Lord, I pray that You might be with those who are lost, that they might see the need of Christ. Lord, I pray that You might touch them. Lord, I can't. But Lord, I pray that You might make them alive in You. And Lord, I pray for those that are undecided, Lord, those that are just in conflict right now, that You might bless them, help them each one, that they might be mindful, Lord, that they stand before You and that they are accountable unto You. I pray just forgive us for our sin, watch over us, and keep us, Lord, close to You today. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.